Revelation 21. Can you hear me, everybody? Okay, and it's titled, I know we don't read the titles, but The New Creation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, Look, I'm making everything new. He also said, Write, because these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water as a gift to the thirsty from the spring of life. The victor will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, unbelievers, vile, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and spoke with me. Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He then carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a very precious stone, like a jasper stone, bright as crystal. The city had a massive high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels were at the gates, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel's sons were inscribed on the gates. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. The city wall had 12 foundations, and the 12 names of the Lamb's 12 apostles were on the foundations. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out in a square. Its length and width are the same. He measured the city with the rod at 12,000 stadia. Its length, width, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to human measurement, which the angel used. The building material of its wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation, jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, carnelian, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates are 12 pearls. Each individual gate was made of a single pearl. The broad street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. I did not see a sanctuary in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its sanctuary. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because God's glory illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Each day its gates will never close, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Nothing profane will ever enter into it. No one who does what is vile or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's fantastic to see you here today. My name is Adrian. Welcome to Winston Hills Anglican Church. If you don't know me, Winston Hills Anglican is part of Northmead Anglican Churches. We're a group of churches. I'm the senior minister. So even though I don't get to be here very often, I actually am often praying for and thinking about you guys. And every now and then I get to come along and say hello and look at God's Word together. So it's a great opportunity today to look at a spectacular part of the Bible. It's beautiful. It's awesome. And I'm really glad to be here. We've done the hard yards through Revelation, chapter after chapter after chapter, saying what God's saying, you've got to take my judgment seriously. And then we get these awesome, beautiful chapters, 21 and 22. And I'm really glad to be here this morning. So hopefully you've got a Bible in front of you. There's an outline of the talk inside the new sheet. We're going to pray and then we'll get started. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us with an everlasting love. You've demonstrated your love perfectly in Jesus, and you speak your love perfectly to us in your word, the Bible. And Father, we pray that you would help us to hear your word, to understand your word, and to live by it this day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had that experience where something you've had has broken, or it's worn out, or it's got stolen, or something bad has happened to something that was really precious or valuable to you, but then you realize it's under warranty, or it's insured, and you end up getting a brand new version to replace your old one? We just had it happen in the church office. Remember that last year we had those 8 days of storms in a row, took out a bunch of equipment in the office and in the church, some of which was just kind of old sitting under the, and we got brand new stuff because of insurance. It's kind of fun to get brand new things for things that were kind of old and dusty and we didn't even know were there. It's a good feeling. The insurance company didn't believe me when I said the Van Gogh had disappeared, but it's new for old. It's not just a replacement. It's actually better and newer, and it's fantastic, isn't it? It's a little bit like what we see in Revelation 21, that this is the offer of the gospel. This is God's gift to us. It's new for old. It's perfect for imperfect. Eternal for temporary. Holy for what is wicked and evil. It's an amazing offer. The world, creation, people will be made brand new. Verse 1 says that, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. God says, I am making everything new. Here is God's glorious future, and it is spectacular. God hasn't just tweaked the world slightly. He hasn't just kind of smoothed off the rough edges of this life and given it a coat of paint and said, oh, that's good as new. No, he says this is completely new. Because so far in Revelation, we've seen that this needs to happen, haven't we? We've seen that this present world that we live in is broken and it's corrupt because the human race is broken and corrupt. And the cities we live in and the communities are broken and corrupt. And our relationship with God, creation itself, is broken and corrupt. And we know this to be true. It's in God's word, but we feel it ourselves, don't we? Don't we experience it ourselves? We see the symptoms in our own lives and in our communities. And you just watch the news or you look at the internet and you just see throughout our world is messed up brokenness. And humans have seen this, and throughout history have tried a bunch of different things to fix this up. What have we tried to try and solve the problems of the world? Well, we try education. If we just teach people a better way, if we just show them the truth and help them to understand, then they will do the right thing. Or we try government and political systems. If we just have better social structures, if we have better laws, then it'll solve all our problems. Or technology will come along and solve our problems. Or economics, let's just throw money at it. Or art and media, let's just kind of help people to feel the way forward. Or wars and conflict where we actually fight for it. We've tried it all. But the reality is there is no fixing this world. Because no matter how hard we try to fix this world, we often end up making it worse. Because we end up with well-educated and powerful oppressors. We end up with governments that are corrupt and self-serving. We have technology that makes it a whole lot easier to harm others. We have wars for no good reason. We have money that's used to abuse power, art and media that express sin and wickedness and depravity. Because in all of that, we miss the central truth that actually the problems of the world are us, that human hearts and our rebellion against God is actually the fundamental problem. We are not the solution. And so the glorious vision that we're given in Revelation 21 is not this world polished up a little bit, just kind of tweaked. It's not like the guys from Renovation Rescue come in and put up a water feature and lay down some turf and go, yay, it's all good again. No, this is a knockdown rebuild. This is a new earth. It's a new sky. It's a new creation. God gives us a brand new world. He gives us brand new bodies with brand new hearts. He replaces the old. It's gone. And that's the answer to our problems. He makes everything new. So verse 2, John sees this in this glorious new creation. He sees the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. And notice firstly that it comes down from heaven. It comes down from God. It is a city. It's a glorious future and reality that comes to us from God. It's not something that humans have been able to kind of build up themselves. We haven't worked our way up to God throughout history and trying hard and learning lessons. No, he comes down to us. His gift comes down to us. And it's interesting that the Bible began with God creating a garden for people to live in. We start in Genesis with Adam and Eve, with mankind in the garden. And God tells Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with humans and make this kind of bring order and fruitfulness and productivity. And so that's how we started. But here at the end, we see a city. Because this has actually been the point all along. This was God's purpose, that not even sin and corruption could interrupt, to move from the garden to the city. Because the city represents community. The city represents people living together. It's society, it's neighborhoods, it's families together. That's God's purpose. Because that's interesting, isn't it? That in Revelation 21, the glory of creation, the new creation, isn't conveyed as a pristine rainforest, although that's a beautiful thing. And we do see in the next chapter that inside the city, there is a river going down the middle of the street, and there is a tree, the tree of life. But God has achieved something more beautiful, significantly greater, more gloriously perfect than the Garden of Eden, and it's a city full of people. People who love God and love one another perfectly. He hasn't taken us back to the garden. He's taken us somewhere better. From creation to the new creation, from the garden to the completed and perfect city. You see, this whole city, this human community, is presented as a bride adorned for her husband, the Lord Jesus. And that is the true marriage that we are all looking forward to. Because in the Bible, when God wants to describe the anticipation and joy of that day, when God wants to convey the happiness and the intimacy and the love and the perfect oneness that we can have through Jesus, then he uses the reality of marriage. Not just a marriage, but the marriage. This is what marriage has always been pointing to. This is what all of reality has been rushing towards. That marriage with Christ in the new creation. See, some ways I think our modern society has flipped the significance, the importance of a wedding versus a marriage. And it's almost like marriages exist so that we can have weddings. The wedding is seen as romantic. The wedding is special. The wedding is worth making effort for. The wedding is worth celebrating. The wedding is beautiful. Whereas a marriage is kind of mundane, isn't it? The day-to-day of living together and caring for each other, the effort and commitment and sheer hard work it takes to communicate and to forgive them again and again, to work at your relationship, to resolve conflict, that's a little bit less romantic, isn't it? But no, the Bible sees it the other way around. It says, no, that life, of working out your commitment to one another, of sticking with each other through thick and thin, no matter what. That's what it's all about. That's where lasting satisfaction and contentment will be found. And so in the same way in Revelation 21, it describes the perfect wedding day that God promises, but it's glorious because of what comes after. That day is the beginning of the new creation. New heavens, new earth, new reality filled with new people who've been made brand new. That day is glorious because of the life that God and his people will share together for eternity. Because of the trust and the love and the joy and the intimacy and the deep everlasting commitment to do what is good for the other. That's the essence of marriage. And that's what we will have between the Lord Jesus and his people forever. And that's what makes this city perfect. That's what makes it glorious. That's what makes it worth waiting for. It's more important. It's more valuable and precious than anything in our life now, because verse 3, it is the perfect presence of God. Because John is told there. See, verse 1, he says, I saw. Verse 2, I saw. Verse 3, I heard. Here is the explanation of what he has seen. We need God's word to interpret what we see. And so he hears, behold, God's dwelling is with humanity. That's what you're seeing right now. This city, this new creation, all the brightness and the shininess and the pearls and the diamonds and all that stuff. What you're really seeing is God is dwelling with his people. And he will live with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them. That is what we look forward to as our deepest joy and delight and treasure. This is what gives us hope. This is what helps us to hang in there in dark and miserable and tear-filled times, that this is the day that ought to make us excited. We look forward to it with eager expectation. We will experience the presence of God. It's like that when you've been apart from a loved one for a while. And then when you see them, it just fills your heart with joy. Or the simple, satisfying pleasure of just being with good friends. Or your family, or your church community. Just being together. We will be with God. Well, you know how sometimes that the most comforting words you can say to a child or a friend who is upset is simply to say, I'm here. I'm here. I'm with you. You're not alone. Well, they're God's words to us. Comforting, joyous words on that day. He's like, I'm here. I'm with you forever. And you know, in the Old Testament, King David foresaw the joy that this day contains. In Psalm 16, he writes this. He writes, protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. I said to Yahweh, you are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my conscience instructs me. I keep the Lord in mind always because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my spirit rejoices. My body also rests securely, for you will not abandon me to the grave. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. That's what David could see, that to be in the presence of God is overflowing with joy. To be at the hand of God is deep, eternal delight. And I think you understand this and you grasp the newness of being in this city in the presence of God. In verse 4, when we read, when we hear with John this promise from heaven, from the throne, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. Aren't they beautiful words? Aren't they breathtaking words that it's not just an end to pain and grief and sorrow and the heartache and the death and the crying and tears, but God will personally remove those things from us. God will tenderly wipe away our tears because He loves us and because He's taken all of those painful, cruel, grief-stricken things upon Himself in Jesus on the cross. Those previous things have passed away. And so God says, I am here and I've taken all your pain and there is nothing left for you but joy. And do you know, I believe that we will remember these lives in the new creation. We'll remember what God has saved us from. We'll remember what Christ has done for us. And what will make it glorious is that we know how far God has taken us. That there is no more pain. That's what makes heaven and the new creation even more perfect. It's not just that there's no pain, there's no more. We've gone from this place of pain to this place of glory and peace. Life with all its fullness, joy and celebration and laughter and pleasure will exist for eternity. And death with all its darkness and misery, grief and crying and pain will no longer exist. Not even a hint of them in the new creation. See, this is the radical nature of God's salvation. His rescue of us is so enormous, it's in fact a recreation. See, imagine if you're drowning at the beach, like seriously in trouble, down for the fourth time, you think, I'm gone. Or you're trapped in a fire and you think, there's no way out. There's just, I'm surrounded by fire. This is bad. But then someone comes in and rescues you. Someone grabs you. And then all of a sudden you're out and you're safe. But you're not just safe. In fact, you find yourself instantly in the most luxurious penthouse apartment in the world and the tallest skyscraper building, and you're wearing spectacular clothes. And in fact, you've lost weight and you're looking younger and you're feeling healthier. And they're just thinking, that's a rescue. You didn't just take me from danger back to normal. You took me from danger to something I could never have. Otherwise, it's impossible for me to get there. So I've just gone from danger, bypass normal, to spectacular. That's God's rescue of us. It's such a rescue, it's actually a recreation. He says, I've actually made everything new. I'm not just taking you back to where things were to begin with. I've actually taken you to somewhere infinitely better. But here's the question. What confidence can we have that this will happen? How can we know we're going to be there? How could you possibly know? How could you be sure? Well, verse 5, here is our confidence. These words are faithful and true. We know it's going to happen, and we know we're going to be there because God promises. There's actually no more powerful force in the universe than the Word of God, which creates the universe. He creates everything by speaking. He brings things back to life by speaking. He saves us by speaking. These words are faithful and true. It's going to happen. And verse 6, and what does He say? What does His faithful and true word say? It is done. Do you hear that? Just like the words of Jesus on the cross, John 19, He cries out, His last words, it's finished. My job of dying for you and loving you and saving you and rescuing you is done. It's finished. Here is the voice from heaven. It is accomplished. This city, this gift, this future, this eternity is achieved. Our resurrection, our eternal life, our welcome into the presence of God, it's done. Because God is the Alpha and the Omega. God is the beginning and the end. What He plans, He brings about. What He purposes, He achieves. He was there at creation, gloriously working to bring this world into existence, thinking of you and how he would save you in Jesus. He was there at the cross in Jesus' agony thinking of you and how he would save you in Jesus. He will be there on the last day and speak a word of resurrection and life, and he'll be thinking of you and how you are saved in the Lord Jesus. It's done by the great and mighty Lord, our Saviour, our Rescuer, our King. He will give as a free gift. He will give water to the thirsty from the spring of life. The confidence that we have that we will be in God's glorious future, the confidence that we have that there's a place for us in this new city, in this joyful eternity, our confidence is in Him, in His power, in His promises, in His words, in His Son's death. Because it's a free gift. This life, eternal life, is a free gift from God, and it is for those who are thirsty. It's for those who are desperate. It's for those who need it and are longing for it. And so we're told there that the one who conquers, the one who's the victor, who wins by trusting in Jesus and saying no to sin in the world, God will give to him all of these things. And he says, I will be his God and he will be my son. So this is the amazing reality, that what happens is what's true of Jesus, he's the victor and he is God's son. He's the conqueror who enjoys perfect relationship with God forever. What's true of Jesus is now true of us, because we're in Jesus. So now we are victors and we are conquerors and we are called sons, and God is our Father, and this city that belongs to him is our dwelling place forever as his free gift to us. But notice also the word continues, verse 8, that the cowards and the unbelievers and the vile and the murderers and the sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all the liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is in the second death. Now, part of us, as we read these verses, think, wow, man, you've gone and ruined it. We've had this awesome, majestic, beautiful picture of the future. We've got this message of hope. We've got this image of joy. We've got this promise of grace. Why did you go and have to mention the uncomfortable, icky stuff like hell and judgment and burning forever? We think, I wouldn't have put it like that. But you see, the point is, this is how perfect this city is. That's how pure this bride is. These verses don't ruin the promise of God's perfect future. This is what is part of what makes it God's perfect future. Because in the new creation, there is no sin or evil or wickedness. It's dealt with and punished justly. God, whose very nature is to show mercy and to bring justice, is promising a world where both are perfectly true. See, God's justice and his mercy always go together in the Bible. He saves by bringing judgment. He judges in order to save. The cross is the perfect example of that. That there on the cross you see God's anger and judgment. There on the cross you see his mercy and his forgiveness. They always go together. And in fact, this is why the angel in verse 9, the angel who had held the bowls, the seven bowls of God's furious judgment, is now the angel who takes John to see the glorious Jerusalem in more detail. The messenger who brings wrath is the same messenger who brings peace and glory. And so again we see the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Verse 10, the gathering of God's people, this new perfect community of us being together in Christ, comes down from God as his loving gift to us. And you know what I think this means? We should take church very seriously. The word church means gathering or get together or meeting or assembly. You can have a gathering or a meeting or an assembly for anything, but we have one for Christ. And so this getting together here this morning, us being together in community here in Christ, is called church, and it's God's gift to us from heaven. This is a reality that only God could achieve by his power. We should take this with great joy. It's a great privilege that we get to do this. We should take it very seriously, the way we come regularly and love and serve and committed and are passionate and are celebrating together this glimpse of our future reality. And this city, the gathering in the future in Revelation 21, the glory of God is reflected in the radiance of this city. You see it in verses 11 to 14 and verses 19 to 21. The precious stones that are used to describe the city are similar to the ones that are used to describe God on the throne back in chapter 4 of Revelation. This city is glorious because it reflects God. This new community is glorious because it reflects God's character. The beauty and the splendor of the new creation is actually the beauty and the splendor of God. And you see there the repeated pattern of the 12s. There are 12 gates. There are 12 angels at the gates. There are 12 tribes of Israel's names on the gates. 3 north, 3 south, 3 east, 3 west. The symbolism here is saying that this city is actually built in the shape of God's people, Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel, so 12 is a very significant number for Israel. And in fact, when Israel marched through the desert from Egypt, from slavery, and that's the old that's gone, to the new kind of promised land, that's the new that is coming for them, they actually marched in this arrangement. They had 3 tribes at the front, 3 on each side, 3 at the back, and in the middle of the way they camped and marched, in the middle was the tabernacle, the presence of God. And so this new city is reflecting, it's the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. But you see, the use of 12 also reflects that it's built on the foundations of Christ's apostles. The city wall had 12 foundations, and the 12 names of the Lamb's 12 apostles were on the foundations. It's the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel, but it's built on the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament. And I also want to just mention that this city is thumping huge. He measures it, he's told to measure it, and it ends up being 2,225 kilometres long, 2,225 kilometres wide, and 2,225 kilometres high. It's a bit like in the Old Testament, Ezekiel in Ezekiel 48 is told to measure the city, but this one, the actual one, is 1,000 times bigger than the one that Ezekiel measured. I did some calculations, and this city is actually 6 times bigger than New South Wales. Now, I know it's symbolic and it's actually trying to make a statement, but it's 6 times bigger. It's 2/3 the area of Australia. It's larger than the European Union. It's a whopping great city, not to mention that it goes 2,225 kilometres up. I mean, our tallest building in the world is 1 kilometre up, I think. Everest is 10 kilometres up. This thing's 2,000. It's jaw-droppingly huge. And dazzlingly glorious and radiant with every kind of precious stone, including some which I haven't heard of. Although my mother-in-law's name is Beryl, so that kind of changes that kind of vision for me. But this place is phenomenal. The street is pure gold. It's so pure, it's clear like glass. I'm not sure what that looks like. The gates are made out of one gigantic pearl each. That's just kind of astonishing. But you see, what John is trying to convey is that the city is arrayed with the glory of God. What makes this city, what makes the new creation truly precious and beautiful is that our God, our loving Father, is there. And so verse 22, he says, look, I didn't see a temple in the city, no sanctuary. There's no special building. There's no special place. There's no exclusive by invite only. Only the few can enter that place. There is no building that represents symbolically the presence of God because God is perfectly present. Just like you don't need a sun or a moon in this place to give you light and warmth and life because God himself and his glory is our light and our warmth and our life. And Jesus, the Lamb, is the lamp. Jesus is our place of worship. Jesus is the presence of God. And so we worship him all week. because he is with us always. So this beautiful, perfect, glorious future, this beautiful, perfect, glorious new world, this city, this new Jerusalem that Jesus loves so much that he takes her as his bride and that God loves so much he adopts it as his son, this city is, it's safe and it's secure and it's pure and it's perfect, you see there at the end. The gates will never close. They'll never need to be locked. Nothing profane will ever enter it. Sin will never touch it. Perfectly safe, perfectly secure and pure and eternal. And this is God's gift to us in Jesus. And there are times in life when we think, where is God? And has he really done that much for me? And does he really love me? And then you read these passages and it's a great reminder, isn't it? Oh yes, he loves us. And he has a great gift in store for us. And as we get attached to the world and its so-called treasures, and as we get dazzled by the sparkly bits of the world, it's good to be reminded, actually, this is passing away. This is nothing. This is wispy vapor. Heaven, the new creation, is guaranteed, locked in, secure. So hang in there. Because your tears are real, but they will be wiped away. Your grief hurts, but it will be made into joy because Jesus is coming to take us to be with him forever. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking to us this amazing, breathtaking message of your love and your generosity and your gift to us in Jesus, that we get to be with you and that we get to be your bride. We get to be your sons. Father, thank you for this glorious future and we pray that you would help us to live now with expectation and joy and hope and peace. Help us to live with endurance, longing for that day when we will see you face to face and we will be filled with an everlasting joy in your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in response to God's word,